This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
It is a genuine pleasure to be with you today on Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to thank those, especially those who might be watching for the very first time today. Now, today on Getting to Know Your Bible, we have a very challenging topic. We're going to talk about the perfect church. You say, well, where I go, I can tell you, Brother Lambert, it's not perfect where I go. Well, is there anything about a perfect church in the Bible? Just stay tuned and let's study together. What do you say? I think that's the best thing for us to do. Now, today on Getting to Know Your Bible, we're offering a free Bible correspondence course. And in order that you might know more about the course and how you can receive it, we're going to pause for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
Now, as an introduction to our study on the perfect church, I'd like to read from the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 13. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The word perfect means to be without blemish, to be without fault. It means to be exact. It means unquestionable in every detail. Is there such a thing as a perfect church? Well, if you look at it from a human standpoint, I would have to say absolutely not. You see, the church is composed of individuals who are subject to making mistakes. So from that standpoint, from the human side, there's no such thing as the church being perfect. The only way we'll ever be perfected is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now from the standpoint of what the Bible teaches, is there such a thing as a perfect church? Well, let's open the pages of the Bible and let's see. And the first thing I want us to note in finding the description of a perfect church within the pages of the Bible, the perfect church has a perfect head. You see, the head of any institution will reflect either honor or dishonor upon the same. So who is the head of the church? Well, is it the Pope of Rome? Some think that he is. Is it those who are in charge of a synod or a council? Is it some board of deacons? Is it some stewards or elders or even a preacher somewhere? We see all of those people are subject to human weakness. But the perfect church, as described in the Bible, has a perfect head. Because the perfect head of the perfect church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect in every detail. In this first chapter of Ephesians and the last two passages of that chapter, the Bible says, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head of the church. And in Jesus Christ resides all the authority over the church. It is not in the preacher. I've preached in some places in gospel meetings, and I remember one place I was, it seemed as though the preacher was trying to run the show. Well, I preached that week on the preacher is not the head of the church. He got the message. He got the message. Christ is the head of the church. All authority resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 18, all power, that is authority, has been given unto me, which is in heaven and on earth. God has original authority. Jesus was given authority, that is, Jesus has delegated authority, delegated to him from the Father. And everything we do needs to be by the authority of Christ. Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of, that is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is a perfect Lord. In him was no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. He was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Christ is the head of the church. The perfect church has the perfect head. The perfect church also has a perfect foundation. The foundation of any institution or any structure that has certain specifications. And one of the first things that is constructed is the foundation of that building. Before you build a house, there's a foundation that has to be laid. Before you build a skyscraper, there must be a foundation. Can you imagine the immensity of the foundation under the Empire State Building? It has to be a very strong foundation. The foundation of anything is important. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, Jesus was talking about the people that would listen to him, the people that would not listen to him. And Jesus said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, him and I likened to a wise man that built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it's founded on a rock. Then he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, him I likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The two men had a lot in common. They heard the same message, the word. But the difference in it was in the foundation upon which they built. And the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse number 11, the apostle said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. What is the foundation of the church? Christ is the foundation of the church. We read just a few minutes ago from Matthew, the 16th chapter, where Peter made his confession of faith in Christ. And Jesus, he said, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father is in heaven. And he said, and notice what he says, I say unto you that upon this rock I will build my church. Some say that that rock was a man. And I suggest to you that that rock was not a man. The church is not built upon a human being. The church is built up on the bedrock confession Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word for in the Greek language for Peter is Petros, and that means a little pebble. It means, and it's in the masculine gender. But the word for rock in Matthew 16 is Petra, and that means a ledge or a boulder, and it is in the feminine gender. And that upon which the church will be built was not a small pebble, but it was upon a boulder, upon a ledge of rock, upon that bedrock truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You know, sometimes people say, well, that is not the way I see it. But the church is built upon a solid foundation. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 3rd chapter and verse 11, I note it again, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. The perfect church has a perfect head. The perfect church has a perfect foundation. The perfect church has a perfect creed. What is the word creed of the church? The word creed comes from a Latin word, credos. And that means, I believe. Well, I ask you, what is it that I believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, don't you? Peter was asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And here's Peter's answer, Matthew 16, 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before an individual is baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, the only thing that a preacher or any other duly servant of God, any other duly authorized person to do that baptizing, only thing they have a right to ask is, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? In Acts, the 8th chapter, Philip had been preaching to the man from Ethiopia. He preached to him Jesus, verse 35. And then as he preached to him Jesus, and they're riding along in the chariot, this man from Ethiopia, this man asked this question, what hinders me from being baptized? And this is what Peter said to him. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And here's what the man said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the only question we should ask a person before they're baptized. Do you believe Christ is the Son of God? Someone says, well, I was asked, did I believe that God, for Christ's sake, had pardoned my sins? Well, what you acknowledge was that you believed at that point that God had already forgiven you before you were baptized. But that's not what happened in the case of this man from Ethiopia. Before he was ever baptized, here's a man who's learned about Christ for the first time in his life. He had been preaching to him from the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. Preaching to him Jesus. And he's being taught by Philip, the evangelist. And Philip asked him, did he believe? He said, I believe in Christ. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more. And he, that is the man who was just baptized, went on his way rejoicing. And I asked the question, why do you suppose he was rejoicing? Because upon his confession of faith in Jesus Christ, he was baptized for the remission of his sins. No wonder the man was rejoicing. And in every case where people were baptized, there was always joy and happiness. Not because they thought they were saved before they were baptized, but they understood the Bible to teach, that the Word of God to teach, and the preacher was teaching them that they were to be baptized like Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Somebody says, well, I just think that creed that you have, a believing in Christ, It excludes. It's too exclusive. Well, it does exclude a lot of things. I'll tell you what it excludes. It excludes any human teaching. It excludes any doctrines that men have made up. And you can rest assured. You can rest assured they made up a lot of doctrines that you just can't find them in the book. You can't find them in the Bible. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me, teaching. What are they teaching? They're teaching for commandments, things that you ought to obey, the doctrines of men. They're teaching things that men teach. That's the reason I suggest that people study their Bibles for themselves, and by studying the Bible for themselves, they will learn what the Bible teaches. I urge you to take your Bible and you study along with me to see if what I'm telling you is the truth. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, try the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false prophets, that is false teachers, have gone out into the world. Human doctrines have been taught for many, many years. In 1910, there was a human doctrine that taught that all babies are born into sin. But then later on, that same religious group claimed that all babies are born in Christ. Now, either one is right, the other's wrong. They're just human doctrines, human creeds are not perfect. That's the reason I want Christ is my creed. I believe whatever the Lord taught, don't you? You see, the perfect church has the perfect creed. That is the perfect thing to believe. And I believe every word that the Lord taught. But then again, the perfect church has a perfect name. What would you name the church? Let me ask you a question now. Let's go back to Matthew 16 and look at what happened in the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Verse 18, Jesus answered and said unto them, unto Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son. Peter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, now, you didn't learn that from a man, you learned that from God. And I say to you, that upon this rock, that is the confession he made, I will build. That's future tense. I will build. And notice the personal pronoun, my. That means possession. I will build my what? I will build my church. Now keep in mind, this was centuries or hundreds of years before there was such a thing as a denomination. Someone remarked to me just today that there are some 30,000 different groups all claiming to be the church, all claiming to be right. And I said, well, if they're not all teaching the same thing, and then for me to be right, then I think it looks like I'd have to be a member of every one of them. Well, is that what the Lord teaches? Is that what the Bible says? Jesus said, I will build my church, his church. And he said, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not prevail against them. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Don't you think that a woman ought to honor her husband's name? And I believe we ought to honor the name of the husband of the church. You see, the Bible teaches that when we become Christians, we are married to Jesus. That's what the Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 is teaching. Wherefore they're married to Christ. You're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is the bride of Christ. And it was purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Jesus. In Romans 16:16, Paul there in that Roman letter said, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, Church of Christ is not the name of the church. That would shock some of my own brethren that are members of the Church of Christ. But Church of Christ is a descriptor. It describes those who belong to Jesus. It describes the owner of the church, the one who purchased the church, the one who died for the church. It's the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And so the perfect name, the perfect church has a perfect name, and it ought to wear the name of Christ. Now, there are other designations in the New Testament that refer to the same. Sometimes it's called the Church of God. It's called the Church of the Firstborn. That's just as scriptural, just as biblical as to refer to it as the Church of Christ. But no doubt it's because of all of the various groups and religions in the world today that for the most part we're referred to simply as the Church of Christ. That is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. But then the perfect church has a perfect way to worship, or perfect system of worship. And it's really not complicated. First of all, for what purpose do we come together to worship, say, on the Lord's Day? What's the purpose of it? Are we coming because of that we see that it's some kind of an entertainment that we're going to have? Or are we coming simply because we just feel this, you know, I'm just supposed to be there? Why do we worship? And we worship because God wants to be worshiped. Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. We just worship God. We're not worshiping man. We're not worshiping the preacher. We're not worshiping anybody, the leaders of the church. We come to worship God. We're not coming because the lights are going to be turned down low and there's going to be smoke filling the auditorium and there will be some kind of a production put on that would appeal to us and entertain us and make us want to come back to see it again. Is that what worship is all about? Worship should be done to please God. God is looking for true worshipers, John chapter 4 and verse 23. And God is looking for those that worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. And when he says to worship in spirit, that means that worship is not merely an outward form. That it comes from within a man. It comes from within your heart. We ought to worship God from the heart. And I wish that I had the words to speak to you today to explain to you and to teach you what that all meant. But I know that under the Old Testament, when they worshiped, it was more an outward form. It was more outward than it was inward. But in the New Testament and in the Christian age, our worship is more inward and less outward. But in recent years, so much worship has evolved into more outward than it has the inward. We ought to appeal to the hearts of people. For example, when we sing, it ought to appeal to our hearts. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 19, the apostle wrote, speaking to yourselves, this is what we're doing to each other, speaking to yourselves in psalms. This is reciprocal worship. Speaking to yourselves in psalms. Someone asked me the other day, said, what does all of this mean, speaking to yourselves in psalms? Actually, the book of Psalms is better known as the Psalter, that it was the Hebrew songbook. And on their way to worship, when they would go to the temple, they would be singing some of the psalms on their way. And their singing was not four-part harmony like we have today. Four-part harmony is more or less a relative speaking, a modern invention. But they did more chanting of the psalms, and some of the psalms have been set to music, to four-part harmony, and we sing them today. One of the most beautiful ones set to music is the 23rd Psalm, and there are many, many others. And so we sing psalms, we sing hymns, and spiritual songs. Hymns are praise to God. Our songs need to be praising God. One I'm thinking of that I remember was led frequently by a teacher at Old Alabama Christian College, where I first attended college, and then it was turned into Faulkner University in Montgomery. But I knew that when Brother Weaver stood up to lead singing, I almost knew he was going to sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And he never disappointed me. What a wonderful hymn of praise to God. And then spiritual songs, songs that are spiritual in nature, songs that would build us up in the most holy faith. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and doing what? Making melody where? In your heart unto the Lord. The word solo in the Greek language means to pluck something, to pluck an instrument. And there's an instrument involved in our worship, and it's our heart. We are to pluck the chords of the heart in our worship. So worship is not to entertain, it's not to please man, but it is to please God. So God is looking for those who worship Him in spirit, and He wants those who worship Him in truth. And God's Word is truth, John 17, verse 17. So we do those things in worship that our Lord authorizes us to do. You see, the perfect church not only has the perfect head, perfect foundation and the like, it also has a perfect system of worship. And the early church in Acts the second chapter, on the very day that it began, were practicing these things. But in closing, may I mention that the perfect church has a perfect law of entrance. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall go in and out, and he shall be saved, go in and out, and shall find pasture." To be saved, you must enter into Christ. And the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that we believe unto salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, we are to repent unto salvation. In Romans 10 and verse 10, we're to confess faith in Christ unto salvation. But then in Galatians 3:27, we are not baptized unto Christ, but rather into Christ. So it's a progression. We believe, repent, confess, and we're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for watching Getting to Know Your Bible Today, and we want to urge you to take the Bible Correspondence Course. Till we meet again, may the Lord bless you, keep you, is my prayer.
Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds, the Marketing Director for Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to encourage you to check out Pray.com, a resource where you can read daily Bible readings or get daily prayer ideas. And there you can also now find Getting to Know Your Bible. You can search for Getting to Know Your Bible or for Billy Lambert and find resources available to you through podcasts and previous programs that we'd love for you to check out. We want to encourage you in your daily walk for God. We pray that God will bless you and use this resource to do so. Thanks for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.